Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. If you're a parent with more than one child, or an aunt or an uncle with their ear to the ground in the extended family, how many times have you heard these words come out of the mouth of a child? It's not fair. It's not fair. Or maybe you've heard it coming out of the mouth of a relative as an adult who may be, for that moment, acting like a child. It's not fair. It's not fair. If you're an employee, you might have thought, hey, that over there, that policy or that person got a pay raise, that's not fair. A sense of fairness is pretty basic for most of us, wouldn't you agree? I mean, we like for things to be fair. A member of St. Andrew's was telling me he was consulting with an organization, and this was an academic setting. There were a lot of PhDs running around. The top-level researchers in the department were ranked by how close they were to the corner office, or you could say they were placed closest to the corner office depending on how they were ranked. Well, what our church member observed while visiting was an ongoing, erupting temper tantrum in the office of researcher number two, who did have the window next to the top dog. However, with a tape measure, he had determined that researcher number three had more window space. And he was irate. How could he have this office here when that person had more window space? It was unfair. Wow. I mean, what was this about? This highly regarded academic, highly accomplished, I should say, PhD screaming and having a temper tantrum, all about fairness. It's amazing. What is that about? Fairness is important to us, and there are times when fairness is very important. Penalties when two people come before a judge for the exact same reason, they should receive equal treatment, no matter what their gender is or their race is. Everybody should receive equal treatment. That should be fair. Taxes is another. Most of us want taxes to be fair. Pay and workload in the workplace is also a place where fairness should come into play. Oftentimes, that is not the case. A lot of workplaces have a hidden rule. If you want something done, give it to a busy person. And so there are some people who work harder for the same pay than others. But that strikes us as not fair and not correct. Well, in Matthew, Jesus will tell a story about an employer who has some strange business practices, and there is an allegation of unfairness. This is from Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, hey, you go in the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right. So they went. And when he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And about 5 o'clock, he went out, and he found still more people standing around. He said to them, why are you standing here idle all day? They said, because nobody's hired us. He said, you also go into the vineyard. And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call the laborers and pay them, beginning with the last and then going to the first. Well, when those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, the people who were there first thought, well, this is really good. We're going to get like a juicy pay here. But when the first came, and thinking they would receive more, they received the usual daily wage too. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, hey, these people over here, they only work for 1 hour. You've made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But the landowner replied, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Well, we can imagine that Jesus' hearers found this story very strange, as maybe you did too. We can assume the way that the story might have been told, should have been told by other rabbis, would be that the laborers who only worked for an hour received a prorated wage, were grateful that they had a job for that hour, and maybe showed up early to work the next day for a full day. That would probably agree with that. Would you all agree that would be fair? If you were the labor dispute board, would that be fair? Right? And that would probably agree with our modern sense of fairness and also the Pharisees' sense of justice. But Jesus doesn't do that. There is an intentional dissonance in this parable. The landowner pays the people hired last as much as the people hired earlier in the day, and those people worked all day. So what do we make of this? Well, if you're a manager, I don't think Jesus is inviting you to change your payroll policy. There's something a lot bigger going on here. And to understand this, it may help to delve into the mindset of Israel and the history a little bit here. The Jews were the children of Abram, later known in Genesis as Abraham. Abraham was ancient to them in that day. Abraham happened ages ago for them. But in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham. The Lord said to him, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So they're the children of Abraham. They're people of divine privilege. That is their mindset. Well, what about everybody else? Well, they were considered Gentiles, one big basket category for all the other races of people on the earth, Gentiles. They're not God's chosen. They were pagans. They worshipped other gods like Zeus and Isis and the like. They were obviously not God's people. Jews had to do business with them, but they would not voluntarily associate with them outside of those transactions. They certainly would not intermarry. They would not share meals. And they believed that that was the way that God wanted it. That's the way God had ordered it. And even at now, that being said, even a careful reading of Genesis would show that Israel was supposed to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That is it there in Genesis. It's I wouldn't say it's a footnote. It's there prominently, but it kind of got glossed over. It was more like, I'll make you into a great nation and bless you. And everybody's like, yeah, that works. And I'll make you, all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. I was like, oh, yeah, that part. They didn't really live into that part too much. And in this parable, Jesus is foreshadowing there is a big change coming, people. He is telegraphing the kingdom of heaven is a revolutionary vision of reaching outside the bounds. God is going to invite them, the Gentiles, onto this vineyard that you've been working. And they are going to receive the same benefits, those pagans, those Gentiles, as the children of Abraham. Jesus is implying God is going to bring the Gentiles in at the last hour, not to conquer them, as was always had been the narrative, but to bless them as much as he blessed the Jews. This was a shocking story. A shocking story, upending expectations of literally centuries and centuries of history. Scandalous. The Pharisees' belief was Jews should be hyper-observant and hyper-vigilant about all the rules and the rules about the rules so that the nation would be pure. And once the nation was purified, there was no sin, God would come again to rescue them from their adversaries. The hint that instead God would want the Gentiles in the fold was shocking, along with, if you read the gospel, the notorious sinners that Jesus hangs out with. And so the complaint of the early workers in the field is preempting the objection of the Pharisees, saying, that's not fair. It wouldn't be fair for God to bring in the Gentiles or the notorious sinners when they, as the pure Israel, had been working so hard at being Israel laboring on the field. So Jesus is introducing here this revolutionary portrait of who God is. God is not a taskmaster who just wants hyper-spiritual holy rollers around. Rather, God is going back to recruit more and more people, and then he blesses them all the same. Sometimes the way this parable is handled is these workers that were there all day were kind of shiftless and lazy. Possibly. But there's an interesting line in this parable, because when they're asked, those who are still hanging around at 5 o'clock of the day, they haven't been hired, they say, why are you still standing here? They don't say, well, we just don't, we're not really into this. You know, it's not our thing, but we have to do it to feed our family, so we're here. They don't say anything like that. They say, no one hired us. So maybe the workers who were the biggest and the strongest and the youngest were hired first. Maybe those still around looking for work at midday had some injuries, or they couldn't work as hard or weren't as sufficiently abled. But according to Jesus' telling, they were willing to work. In this parable, the landowner is willing to include anyone who is willing to be a part of what he is doing. And perhaps in the same way, what God is asking of us is not that we're the super spiritual stars of Christianity. We don't have to all be those self-assured people carrying Bibles under their arms, always ready to spout off Bible verses to demonstrate our knowledge. Maybe we can say, I'm not quite there, but I want to be a part of what God is doing. Maybe I don't get picked first in human circles, but God wants me on that vineyard. God welcomes me. God invites me into what God is doing, and all I have to do is to want to be a part of it. Anyone who wants to dig can come be in on the vineyard. That's one observation. Anyone who's willing is included. The other observation is, that must be quite a vineyard. There seems to be a lot of work to do. He can't hire enough people to do all that needs to be done on this vineyard. And in the same way, we can think about the vineyard as God's plan for the world. We realize in the coming of the kingdom that what God's vision for the world is so vast, so big, so transformative, that God will call as many people as will come to labor in the vineyard of the kingdom of the heavens. So, you know, oftentimes, not you necessarily, but there can be a mindset of, well, we kind of go to church because we're attending an institution. But Jesus doesn't talk about church that way. He talks about the kingdom of heaven as this dynamic movement which is continually consolidating and encouraging one another, and it's community. And then that community goes out into the world to transform. We are called to go out into the world and be a transformative presence. I was thinking about this parable as I was developing the message about a man by the name of Bob Duggan. Bob was a Catholic priest who left a huge parish in New York City in the late 60s, early 70s to travel the world. He married, and after a fairly miraculous, unexpected healing with acupuncture of all things during his travel, he became an acupuncturist, founded a school. His mentor and then friend back then was a man by the name of Ivan Illich, who was an enigmatic priest and also a scholar and traveler and writer and very well known. I think he might have been on the cover of Time magazine at one point. Canadian Broadcasting did a whole series on Ivan's work. He was, historian at, I want to say, University of Penn in residence for a while. Lots of books on education and medicine, and just a brilliant, brilliant intellect and a human being. Bob once talked about how he would take inner city kids from the South Bronx to camps out in the country. If you live in the South Bronx or New York City, anywhere, going out in the country is a big deal. It's a big change of pace. And they would just go through the South Bronx, this is late 60s probably, just call up to the moms of kids in the apartments, hey, is it okay if we take Jose to camp for the week? And they would yell down, yeah, that's fine, we'll see him when you bring him back. A different day and age. But the larger point, and they would just gather kids from the South Bronx, take them out to camp. They would work on tent platforms and hook up generators together. And the larger point was, it sounds like there were no agendas per se. This was just teaching kids to live life and be in community. Illich coined a term for this, conviviality. Con means together. Vive is the root for alive. Conviviality is doing life together. And so for all of his scholarly and academic achievements, and he came from a very well-to-do family in Europe as well, Ivan was really just as home building tent platforms and camping with kids as he was doing anything else in life. And I tell this story because I think this is what this landowner is about. This is how I hear the parable and read the parable, that God is not about recruiting the best workers, the superstars, the heroes that can do the most work. God, they're welcome, but God is about including everyone who wants to come in on what God is doing. And as we come together to labor in the vineyard, we build community. We share life together. We experience the joy of living out God's mission in the world. So in closing, I'd like to invite you to take a moment, call yourself present, bring yourself to a moment of prayer. Think about your life, your past, your present, you just as you are right now, the Bible knowledge that you have or do not have right now, the things that have come out of your mouth this week that you're proud of and not so proud of, that's who you are right now, and it's okay. Call yourself present. How are we being called individually and as a church to be present in the vineyard, doing God's will in the world and helping to shape and transform it? Almighty God, we know that there have been spiritual superstars working in the fields, and we're grateful for them. And we thank you that you invite everyone who will come to labor in the fields together in community to enjoy the work of bringing God's kingdom to earth. And so individually, God, we pray, gracious God, I bring to you my past. I bring to you my present. I bring to you my strengths and weaknesses, my anxieties, my fears, my frustrations. I bring you my body just as it looks right now and just as it feels right now. I bring you my mind with all its focuses and lack of focus and its all its mistaken distractions. I bring you my heart. Thank you for engulfing me in love and grace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.